also have been raised up in Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Bible says we are seated with him in the heavenly places right now, even this morning. You might think you're seated here, but you're really seated in heaven spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we want to welcome you to this time of studying God's Word together. We're just really thankful for the Lord's Day. We're thankful for God's people joining together as we sing. Thank you, Liz, for the songs this morning. So many of those songs that we sang are going to relate to our study in the book of Revelation this morning. Thank you for that, and we praise God for being together. Do you agree? Are you glad to be here this morning? We praise the Lord and we welcome you, and we're just excited about what God's going to do. So we have, as Pastor Paul mentioned, we have a very special guest with us for a few minutes at the beginning of our study time this morning, and we'd like him to come. And so we'd like to have you welcome with us Pastor Peter Michael from Uganda. And Peter will come up here, and in God's sovereignty, he has arranged. Yeah, you come on up. And he's arranged for Peter to be staying with Paul and Deborah for a few days, and he has a special mission. He's from Uganda. He's a brother in the Lord, a pastor, and God has called him to a special work. And we'd like to give you an opportunity to hear a little bit from him this morning. And so, Peter, God bless you. Give him a good welcome. Yeah, there you go.
Thank you. My name is Peter. Americans call me Peter. Sewa Chirianga. Others call me Peter Michael Sewa Chirianga. I'm from Uganda and I'm a pastor of a church called Rock Hill Church, which I was part of the founding team in 2008 in a village of Champisi. Champisi village is 45 minutes out of Kampala. It is the capital of witchcraft in Uganda. And as the Lord led me there, we realized that there was a practice of child sacrifice. And as we were doing the ministry, we realized, children were being kidnapped. They were being mutilated and their blood was drained. Their body parts were being cut off. And as I was doing ministry there, I started a soccer team. And one of the boys who was on the soccer team, his name was Ronald, 9 years old, went missing for 4 days. And I was involved in the search. And 4 days later, we found his decapitated body lying in a pool of his own blood. Other parts were cut off, and I was involved in the process of picking up the pieces and working with the police. I carried the body in my truck to the morgue and investigated, and I felt an anger within me to find justice for my friend. Mm-hmm. Eventually, we hunted down the witch doctor, and he was taken to court, and he was sentenced to life in prison. About a month later, I received a call of 3 other children from the same family that were kidnapped, and they all were decapitated and their blood drained. And I realized the witch doctors that do this believe that when you kill a child and cut their body parts and use them in witchcraft concoctions, you get wealth, you get protection. And as I worked on those 2 cases, I found 2 other children, 2 boys and 1 girl. The one boy had a complete genital mutilation. Another boy had a machete cut through his head and castrated. And another girl, they had cut her tongue and they drained blood. They kept her in a shrine for a whole year, tied, legs and arms, and she was on their altar for a whole year, constantly drained blood. That process damaged her brain. She was a normal child when she went missing, damaged her brain. And that child is Hope. And Hope, when we got Hope, she was about 3 years. She's 18 now. She was the first to come in our rehabilitation center because I went around to take her to different places for them to care for her, but no one wanted her. One, because she was a victim of witchcraft, and two, she was severely damaged. And so she was able to start, the first one and the two boys, the rehabilitation center that we started to care for children who survived. As she grew, she has the best smile, as you can see. She inspired our continually. And whenever I saw her, I saw hope that even when you go through adversity, the Lord can use you. And so as she grew, she developed severe scoliosis and her back coiled to 120 degrees and she was pressing on her lungs and internal organs. And I prayed and we prayed and looked for specialists who could help bring her back. I went to the hospital in Utah. They told me it would cost $500,000. And everybody I talked to told me, Peter, you could do much more for $500,000 if you had it. We didn't have it, but are you going to try to raise $500,000? I said, well, God has it. And long story short, we found a doctor in Utah who said we would do the surgery. We tried to apply for visas. They were denied 7 times until quickly they allowed her to come. The U.S. government pushed the application, and she came and she got a life-saving surgery here in Utah. She's been here for a whole year. 5 years ago, my wife and I said, if nobody adopts Hope, because right now in our rehab center, we have about over 120 children. All victims of child sacrifice and trafficking. And most of those children, we find homes. So, but Hope was unique that with her disability, no one wanted to adopt her. So my wife and I said, if nobody does, in 5 years, we will. And so we prayed, but nobody came up. I guess she was meant to be our daughter. And last year, before she turned 18, we did adopt her. So her surgery went well. I had to come and bring her here and bring her back home. She travels only a stretcher, so stretcher flights are expensive, $14,000 one way. And local flights in the U.S. don't provide it, so we had a very kind organization that donated a flight from Utah to Chicago. So from Chicago, we can get international stretcher flights. So we've been stuck here for a couple of days trying to get that arranged. And so Hope is here at the hotel with two caregivers that are here. So, but Hope is one of many. Right now we have 5 children who are severely mutilated that need life-saving surgery not available in Uganda. And what KCM does is we do go rescue, like practical rescue. We do go arrest the witch doctors. We do process the witch doctors through courts of law for justice. I believe God is a God of justice. We bring the children for care, for rehabilitation. We also reach out to the prisons for those witch doctors that have been sentenced to prison for life or for many years to share the gospel, and many of them have given their lives to the Lord. And so I'm here to thank you, Pastor Paul, and the church for welcoming a stranger in your home. It's an amazing feeling. Thank you. And I had a privilege to meet at the fellowship on Saturday. And the man that I met blessed me so much and prayed for. Please pray. How can you be a part of it? Pray that the Lord opens the door for us to go back home with Hope. Pray that the needs we have in the moment right now are met, and pray that God will end child sacrifice in Uganda. May God bless you, and thank you.
Amen. So, thank you very much. I'm not having to read in a minute here. So we're just really thankful for this opportunity and in God's divine coincidence. Pastor Peter is here with us to share this. And you might remember Henry Blackaby in his great book, Experiencing God. He always would say, find out where God is working, and if he invites you, join him. And so God is working in this ministry in Uganda, and we're just thankful for what you're doing, thankful for the Lord's working, and we just want to praise the Lord and serve the Lord together. Amen? So we give glory to God. Our study this morning is going to be in the book of Revelation about the second coming of Christ, who's going to come back and ultimately establish justice in the world. And in the meantime, we do our part in these days. So we've asked Pastor Peter if he will read and lead us in the reading of Scripture this morning from Revelation.
Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Do I read in my language? I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Thank you.
Amen. And all God's people said, amen. You can leave that there. So, yeah, God bless you again, Pastor Peter. As he goes back, let's give again appreciation to the Lord for what God is doing there. Wow, what a story and what a ministry and what a testimony it is. And we're so thankful for the opportunities that God gives us and how he arranges things, amen, in our lives. And we meet people and people come here and we go different places. And yet God is working in so many ways. So there's going to be coming a time in the future where there's going to be a great big meeting. And it has to do with the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. And so here we are today on this July 4th weekend. And we say happy Independence Day. Amen? We say glory be to God for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, mostly. But we also want to say happy July 4th if you can stand it. Can you stand it? So in our world today, I don't know what your thoughts are about our world, but we just heard a disturbing story of something in Uganda. But we know that there's so much going on around the world that is disturbing, isn't there? Even in these days. And so we want to think about it for a few minutes together this morning as we study. And we want to think about, where do you think we're headed? And do you really think we have any hope? And we don't mean just hope like this young lady, because she has hope. But do you and I have hope for the world and for ourselves in the future? And we want to think about that for a few minutes this morning. And I'd like to pray right now, just as we open the word and pray for Peter. So would you join me once again, just going to the throne of God. Father, thank you so much for our brother Peter. Thank you for that ministry. Thank you for the people that are involved in it. Thank you for the rescued kids, the many that have been rescued over this period of time. Thank you for hope, for this young lady, hope. Thank you, God, for giving a leading and a sense of justice and the power of the Holy Spirit to stand up and do something for the kingdom of God and for kids and to be able to share the gospel at the same time. Lord, we rejoice in that, and we pray your blessing upon them. We pray your blessing upon hope. We pray, Father, that as soon as possible that you would work out this whole flight schedule and plans that they could all get back home with their families and with their loved ones. And we pray, Father, that you would provide this ministry's needs. We know that they have you, and when they have you, they have everything they need. But Lord, may you speak to our hearts in whatever way possible, because we can join you, Lord, by praying or helping in whatever ways you lead. So may you be praised and blessed. May you bless our time in the Word today. May the Holy Spirit be the teacher. And may you receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people again said, amen, amen. Amen. So Jesus Christ is our almighty promise keeper. And that's sort of the title of the study, even before I knew that Pastor Peter was going to be with us this morning. We were going to study that, and it's from this book in Revelation 19 in the Bible. And it's a familiar one, I know, to many of us. It's on the second coming of Jesus Christ, so probably not anything greatly new this morning, right? But I'm just thinking, in my own life and maybe with a lot of you, you know, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on these days? And what in God's world is going to go on in the future? And how do those things connect, right? And so, of course, for me, one of the things that come to my mind is something we talk about a lot, and that is revival and spiritual awakening. And I know you're probably, maybe, for me anyway, you might be tired of me talking about these things, or maybe even other people, but revival and spiritual awakening. And there's actually a lot in the scriptures about the word revival. And I just put a few of the many verses that are already in the Bible. And there's three of them up here. I won't read all of them, but let's read a couple of them. The first one, Psalm 80, verse 18, is a prayer. Revive us so we can call on your name. Amen? And then I really like that last one, the one on the far side there. Once again, from the book of Habakkuk, that prophet, that very small book in the Old Testament, and the prophecy. And he's praying this prayer, and he said this, and I love this prayer. He says, "Oh Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember what? Mercy." And that's the word of God. I think that we could pray that prayer today in our world and in America. Do you agree? And we say, "Lord, would you revive your work in the midst of the years? Lord, I'm a little shaky about what's going on, and I don't like a lot of this news, and it's terrifying, and it's evil, you know. But Lord, would you revive your work in these days, and would you come, and in wrath, remember what? Mercy. We need mercy." So those are just a couple verses. So does this make sense of what we're saying? There's a lot of bad news out there today. There's a lot of things going on today all over the world. And so we have these wars that we see about all the time. The Ukraine and Russia war, it's been going on for how long now? And then we had the war that was going on with Israel and Hamas, remember? And then recently, the potential of war between the United States and Iran, and many others that we could name, right? And you think of the world, and that's bad news. This is bad news. And you say, is the bad news really bad? What do you think? It's pretty bad. But you could add to it all the natural disasters that are going on in the world. And then, of course, in our own country, the political skirmishes that are on every side of us. And so is there bad news out there? I think, yeah, I would sure say there's bad news. And do you think that the bad news is really bad? I do. But what about any good news? So this is where, to me, revival and spiritual awakening come into the picture. So once again, just I know that this is just review for us, but just a couple of definitions. I like this one on revival. I think one way to define it is revival is a new beginning of obedience by the part of God's people. That's me and you, right? It's by the church. Revive us. And then the result of revival in the Bible is what we would call spiritual awakening, a spiritual awakening. And that's when many women and men and kids, many come to Christ and are born again at the same time. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so I like those definitions. And so, you know, if that's my prayer, oh God, would you revive your work in these days? Anybody think that that's a good prayer to pray today? It is, isn't it? So we might say, man, there's bad news. But let's flip it around. Do you think that there's any good news? Any good news out there? I think that there is, isn't there? But can we ask the same question? Do you think that the good news is really good? Or is it just half good? Is it really good news? And so, we could list a lot of things, couldn't we? And so I just put some pictures up here of reminders to myself, things that you already have probably heard about. But let me just mention a brief comment about some of these. They each represent some good news. So let me start with the one on the far to your far right, the one where it says Ohio State. We've been talking about this often. It wasn't too long ago, as you probably read or heard, I hope, that there is a revival, there's a spiritual awakening going on university campuses in our country right now. And there was a great one at Ohio State not too long ago. And almost the entire football team stood up and gave testimony in faith about Jesus Christ. And hundreds of students came to Christ. Hundreds. But it's not just Ohio State. It's one campus, one campus, one campus, one campus after another. It's spreading across the country. So, you know, what do we think? Is this good news? Anybody say amen? It is. It's good news, isn't it? But that's not all, is it? Because here's another one on the top left there. So I don't know if you can see these very well, but I had an opportunity to have lunch with a friend of mine recently who just got out of prison. Now, he wasn't locked up in prison. He went to prison for a ministry. And he came back, and he went to Angola prison with an Awana ministry that is called Malachi Dads. And they go into the prison, and they go in there, and this whole ministry is designed to connect fathers who are inmates with their kids who are outside. And God is just doing a revival and spiritual awakening in this particular prison. It's Angola. Angola prison used to be known as the bloodiest prison in America. And it still is known that way. But what they mean now is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the bloodiest prison because there has been a revival and spiritual awakening like you wouldn't believe within the prisons. And so they have Bible studies, they have churches, they have pastors, they have counseling, and they have all kinds of great things going on. And God is working. Amen? So, isn't this cool? So what do you think? Do you think that's good news? I think so. Is it really good news? I think so. But that's not all. So let's see, the one on the bottom left. You're probably tired of me hearing about this. So I think that there is a revival and spiritual awakening going on in Africa, in many places in the world, but Africa is one. And praise God for this. And, you've listened to me many times about this, and I appreciate it, but God is just working. And so studies tell us that 20,000 people a day are coming to Christ in the continent of Africa. And part of the ministry that we're involved in has the opportunity to go and help encourage pastors to deal with that. But what do you think? Is that a revival? Is that a revival? It's a great thing. So we praise the Lord. So let me go on there. Let's the one in the middle on the bottom. You see that one? This is really interesting. So I was watching a TV interview documentary recently. And they were interviewing. They brought on a pastor of a church in Iran, the underground church in Iran. And this just happened. I mean, this is just recent news. And he was being interviewed on this program. And he was saying, and he made this announcement. He said that he believes that his church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world today. Do you believe that? And the reason he said it is because scores of Muslims are coming to Christ in Iran. So I was like, wow, I didn't know that. Did you know that? And so do you think this is a good news thing? This is great news, isn't it? It's sort of overwhelming, isn't it, when you start thinking of these things. So I don't know if you can stand one more. The one there in the end, the far right, you may not know him. His name is Joel Rosenberg. He's an American. He's Jewish, but he's living in Israel right now. He has a TV program. And so on this same program I'm watching, when they got done with the pastor from Iran, they switched then and interviewed a messianic Jewish believer in Israel. And you know what he said? He said, it's an amazing what is happening over there, that the Jewish people are more open to the gospel now than what he has ever seen in his life. And that's going on today. And so we just say, wow, praise God. You know, and God knows people's hearts. He knows what's real and not right. But praise the Lord. Is this good news? Yes. It's good news. And we can praise the Lord about all of this. And so when we think of these things, dear friends, we can think of our hope that we have, that one day is going to be fulfilled when Christ returns. But it's happening now. It's happening even in our day and age. Amen? And so, are you with me on this? Anybody agree? So, for a few minutes, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I know that this maybe is old hat to many of us here this morning. But isn't this a great passage? The second coming of Christ. Our hope today is in the greatest person of all history, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the world, and that is my hope and yours, isn't it? So this passage, one commentator has said, Revelation 19, it's the hero of Revelation. Another one said, this is Christ on a white horse. Another one said, this is the grand finale. Another one said, this is how the God of love can fight the battle of Armageddon. Another one said, this is God Almighty. And I love this one. One commentator said, this is the Jesus rally that we'll never forget. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So hallelujah to his name. Amen. Sort of reminds me of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it talks about God laughing. And men and women today may mock these things. They may not believe in these things. But the Bible says that people may laugh, but believe it, God will have the last laugh. And God will have the final word. And so is the answer today in ourselves? Is the answer today in our stars? Or is the answer today in the hope of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? So are you excited about this? I think God is calling us into a life of great opportunity in these days. So for a few minutes, let's join our hearts together and look at this vision from the Apostle John. As you know, it's full of symbolism and figures of speech. But all the symbolism and figures of speech in the Bible are good as long as they are framed in truth. And this one is, for sure. It is framed in truth. And John has this vision, and he invites you and me to join him. And so we'll just, let's walk through this briefly together this morning. These verses, just take a verse at a time. We'll make a few comments and let the Lord challenge us and teach us. And it's, I like to think of this as these verses as six pictures of hope for a follower of Jesus Christ. So are you ready? So first of all, let's think of what are we talking about here? And we'll start with verse 11. Here's the first picture. Number one, this is how we might describe it. Jesus Christ, as the victorious warrior, the genuine one, is returning to bring things into conformity to the heavenly standard. Let's read verse 11 again. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges, and he makes war. This is the first picture. And so we find Jesus here, amen, as the victorious warrior. He is the genuine one. It means he's not spurious. He's not a fake. He's the real thing. He's genuine. And notice what? He's riding on a what? A white horse. Whether you take it symbolically or a metaphor or literal, it's up to you. But he's coming. The symbol of the white horse, of course, is a conquering hero. And the Bible tells us he's coming to judge and to rule the earth, to defeat all of his enemies. So as we understand, as I understand the prophecies of the last times, in the end time, during the Battle of Armageddon, the campaign of Armageddon, all the nations of the world are going to gather against Israel. There's going to be an invasion from the north, from the east, from the south. They're going to come against Israel and come against the God of Israel and to come against the believers in Jesus at that time. And that's the context there. But this Savior on the white horse, he's going to come and he's going to defeat all of those enemies. Hallelujah. The enemies are Satan and the demons. The enemies are sin and evil. And the enemies are all the people who oppose God. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the unholy Trinity. And Jesus will come, and he will defeat every single one of them, according to this passage. And so, that's what's happening. So, that raises the question in our minds again, who is this guy? Who is this person on this white horse that we're talking about? You know, we already know maybe, but here's the second picture here. It's in verse 12, and we would say this. This is a representation of this passage, but we would say this, that here it comes, that Jesus Christ, who is the victorious warrior, the genuine, let's go to the next one. We did that one. Jesus Christ, knowing all and being sovereign over all, holds a unique position in the universe. So let's read verse 12 now and go on. John writes, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. And so that's the second picture that we have here. Isn't this an amazing story? It says his eyes are like flaming fire. So does that remind you of another passage? From Revelation chapter 1, the vision of the resurrected Christ, it says his eyes are like flaming fire. And so he's seeing this. But the really interesting thing to me in this is it says he has these crowns of royalty. He has many crowns. Amen? We don't know how many, but it just says many, many multitudes. And these are royalty crowns. Some of the older translations say the word diadems. Crowns are diadems. So in the book of Revelation, the dragon, who symbolically represents the devil, he had seven diadems. And then in the book of Revelation, the beast, which represents the Antichrist, he had 10 diadems. But here comes Jesus, and he's got many, many crowns and diadems. The warrior Ptolemy in history, in human history, he won his battle and he came back to Antioch, and it says he had two diadems on. Just two. But Jesus, here's Jesus. And he has many because he is royal. Isn't this amazing? And then there's something else in this passage. It says he himself, he's got this name. Did you notice that? He's got a secret name. So in the Bible times, names often represented character. So if you knew somebody's name, you might have control over them. Does that make sense? But here's a name. Jesus has got a name, and nobody knows it. It's a mystery. We don't even know it today because God is mysterious. We don't have to know everything about God. We can't know everything about God. And this is just a reminder of it. But isn't this neat that Jesus has his name? So, you know, I've got many different names. when I grew up, you know. So my name is David. When I was really small, I was called Davy. Then most often now I'm Dave. But when I was growing up in my house, you know, when I was sometimes naughty, I know that's hard for you to believe, but my mom had a special name for me. She would say, David Gregory Boyer. And she had power over me. Jesus has a name nobody knows. It's a mystery because no one else has power over the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the celestial warrior, according to this book. So that's a great picture. So are you with us on this? So let's move on to the next one. But what? So once again, why did he come? Why did he come? Here's our next point that we want to make from verse 13 now. He has come in preparation for judgment of his enemies. Wow. So hang on here. He's come for that. Let's read verse 13. It says this. He is dressed in a robe dipped in what? Blood. And his name is what? The Word of God, the Word of God. So he is coming with a robe dipped in blood. So, wow, what does this mean, do you think? Well, some people would say that it's a symbol of the blood of the cross, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood, and gave us forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. That makes sense, doesn't it? But other people would suggest that the blood is symbolic of the victory he is going to have in the future when he comes here over his enemies. The blood, it's symbolic, it's a metaphor. Amen? So I don't know, you can take your pick, but I think both of those make sense. Either way, the vision is telling us that he's coming and his robe is dipped in blood. So it's talking about some kind of judgment, either judgment on Jesus himself or judgment on the enemies of God that is yet to come. And then a second name. Did you notice that one? His name this time is called what? The Word of God. Don't you love this? The Word of God. So the Greek word, as you know, means message. Jesus is God's message. He is God's word to us. He is the Word of God. And so this is the picture here. Amen? So here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. So another question comes to my mind then. In this vision, who are these people with him? What's going on with this crowd behind him? Did you notice that? So here's our next point that we would say. Christ is assisted by holy angels and saints and believers in Jesus Christ. They are coming as part of his victorious procession. And so let's read verse 14. This is an interesting one. It says the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Hallelujah. So there's some army, right? So what is this talking about? And again, some of this is speculation, isn't it? But the opinions are pretty obvious. You know, some people think that it's angels, and there's a lot of passages that could support that it's armies of angels, maybe. But then there's other passages that suggest that it's saints, that it's the church, it's believers in Jesus Christ. And we could go through numerous passages that suggest that. So, you know, my thought is I like both views. And I just say probably it's both. But this army is made up of angels and believers in Jesus Christ. So hallelujah for that. I don't know what you think about that. Maybe you think I'm crazy. But if I'm true, if I'm right on this, guess what? That means you're going to be there. And you're going to be riding a horse. So you better get your horseback riding lessons down pat, if it is literal. Amen on that? Okay, then, let's go with another question. How then will this victory occur? How will it happen? And so that will take us to verse 15. And in verse 15, coming up here, this is what we can say. Christ, whoops, that's not it. We skipped one here. Dupe. I don't know what happened, Paul. Okay. He has come in preparation for judgment of his enemies. Okay, I'm just going to read this one out. This is verse 15. At his word, the nations will be subdued, and he will establish righteousness through judgment. At his word. So let's now read verse 15 and see how that works out. It says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Notice that word, Almighty, right? That word, Almighty. He treads the winepress. So how will this victory happen? This is giving us a clue. This is a picture. And it's the word of God and the sharp sword. Now, are you with us? Isn't this interesting? So Jesus Christ is the living word of God. We also have the written word of God. Amen? They both go together. You can't have the living word of God without having the written word of God. And you can't have the written word of God without having the living word of God. And so Jesus is the living word of God. So this verse, this picture from the Apostle John, it reminds me of a verse from Hebrews that you've heard before. And it says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing in soul and spirit. And the joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Isn't that powerful? The living word of God and the written word of God, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So most likely, of course, a lot of symbolism here, figures of speech being described, but it is at Christ's word. So there will be a judicial condemnation that will be carried out by the word of Jesus Christ. By the word of Christ. God is a God of love, but God is a God of justice. And God loves us, and the Bible says he is not willing that anybody should perish. Amen? He wants us all to come to repentance. But he's also given you a choice, and he's given me a choice. And you either choose for Christ or you choose against Christ. And if you choose against Christ, he'll let you have your choice. He loves you, but he will let you have your choice. He's not going to force you into a different choice. And so there'll be love and forgiveness when we choose Christ, but there'll be condemnation and judgment when we reject Christ and oppose him in the end. And so this is what it's telling us. So this is an amazing story, isn't it? Isn't this an amazing scene? These are pictures of hope from John the Apostle. But there's one more. Because we might think, when all this takes place in the last days, what was going to be the response of the world? The rest of the world, what's going to be the response? And so that leads us to verse 16, which is the final part of this. Okay, this is interesting. There it is. This is what we can say on verse 16. Jesus Christ will be universally recognized as the rightful sovereign of the universe. Amen. Verse 16, listen to this. It says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anybody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. This is his third name mentioned in this powerful passage. Three names. The first name was just for Jesus himself. Nobody knows it. The second name, Word of God, it was for the church. The third name is for the whole world. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And that will be the response of those who are still living. So you can bow to Jesus right now by choice, or one day you will bow to him by force. That's what the Word of God says. And we praise the Lord today that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of life. He is the King of the universe. And he's the friend of sinners. But here's the point of Revelation, that in these last days, his purpose when he comes, his purpose is to conquer, and his goal is to reign. And when he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years after this, that's exactly what will happen. He will reign with the saints who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to this. He is our almighty promise keeper. Do we believe that? So I love it, don't you? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that means all his name is higher than all earthly kings. Alexander the Great, Charlemagne, Napoleon, Churchill, he's way at the top. He's the top of all America's presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, John Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Donald Trump. He's at the top of them all. He's at the top of all the Bible kings. Saul, David, Solomon, Josiah, Nebuchadnezzar, even Herod and Pilate. He's at the top of all the antichrists in the world, all of the Hitlers and Stalins and Putins. He's at the top of all of that. And he's even at the top of all the religious leaders of the world. He is over Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, Mary, Gandhi, Abraham, Daniel, Isaiah, Peter. He's at the top of all because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our response is, oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore him. That is Jesus. Amen? And so Christ is the answer. Anybody believe that? Are you with me on this? So I know it's not new stuff, but this is a neat picture. So Jan and I grew up in Lima, Ohio. Lima's not famous for too much, except for us. mainly Jan and her mother also. And anyway, there is one other person from Lima, Ohio, whose name is Stanley Tam. Stanley Tam is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he's with the Lord now. But Stanley Tam was a Christian businessman. He's very famous. He wrote a book years ago that was a bestseller called God Owns My Business. Stanley Tam owned this plastics company in Lima, Ohio. It's a gigantic structure, and it's right by Interstate 75. So when you drive down 75 and you look, you see this building, excuse me, and it says in giant letters, Christ is the answer. He has so many stories of people driving along the interstate, seeing that, getting off the interstate, coming into his place of business, him sharing the gospel, and them coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's an amazing thing. But what does it mean? It means Christ is the answer. Hallelujah. Would it be true for your life and mine that if we had a sign on our life, a sign on our house, a sign on our ministries, Christ is my answer. Amen. Wouldn't that be so, so good? So what do you think? Does this make sense this morning? Well, it raises a question to me about whether it's too late. With all the bad things going on, Uganda, America, all over the place, is it too late for revival and spiritual awakening? What do you think? Have we passed it? You know, some people say everything is really good. Most people with their eyes open would say something different. But is it too late? Can things turn around? And Jesus would say in the book of Revelation to remind us that this is where we're heading. This is the goal. This is the end point. This is where our hope is. And as long as this has not yet happened, and we're moving there, but as long as it has not yet happened, it's not too late. Amen? And we can do something, and we can see God work in doing something. Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging? Wow, it is to me. I have always loved and appreciated the story of George Mueller in England in the 1800s. By faith and prayer, he raised up orphanages and cared for thousands of orphans over a period of time. It was a great story of faith. But there were times when he, too, got discouraged in his ministry. And there was one occasion that I read about recently where he was discouraged, and they looked at all the kids, all the orphans, and they realized that they were sad because not very many of them had put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. And so they got the whole staff together. They got their whole group together, all the teachers, all the workers, and they got together and they prayed. They said, we got to pray. And so they went to prayer. They went to a lot of prayer in their prayer meetings and off and on all the time, praying earnestly that God would do a work there. And of course, guess what happened? God did do a work there. And note, this was happening in the midst of a great smallpox epidemic going on in the country. And God worked. And God worked in changing those lives. And just a short time after that, the report came back to George Mueller that all the teachers and all the workers got together and they were sharing what God's doing. And they had 5 orphan houses at that time. And they were saying, this is what God has done. We have now come to understand that there are over now 700 of our kids that have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And all of this in the midst of a great smallpox epidemic going on. God was at work. Isn't this cool? Isn't this great? We praise the Lord. You see, one of the things George Mueller reminds us of is that it's never too late to start praying. And it's never too late to ask God for revival and spiritual awakening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you love this? So, if you permit me just a couple more minutes, I'd like to just go a little deeper for some of us. Some of us here this morning, maybe it's you, maybe it's me, but maybe some of us are dealing with something a little different. And maybe we realize that our outside world today is not yet collapsed. But maybe when we look at our own world personally, we see a different story. And maybe when I look at my own life this morning, I might realize that my inner world has collapsed. Or maybe it is collapsing. Or maybe it will collapse next week. And maybe when I look at myself, the warfare that I'm feeling today may be in my home. It may be on my job. It may be at the doctor's office with my health. And it could be, for some of us, that our world could be full of death and destruction and loss and hurt on the inside and not the outside. And dear friends, if you happen to be in that category, it's okay. It's okay, because we've all been there. And some of us are there right now. And we need to take heart based on this passage and where we're headed, because Revelation reminds us that one day all ungodliness will be punished and one day all righteousness will be rewarded. It is never too late to pray for revival and spiritual awakening. And the astonishing thing to me about revival is it starts in me. It starts in my heart. It doesn't start out there. It starts in here. And God invites us to it. Amen. He invites us. That's why I love this verse from Revelation in chapter 3. You've heard it before. It's the words of Jesus Christ in Revelation 3. Listen carefully. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Do you hear anything this morning? Jesus said, "Here I am. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you will open the door, I will come in. And I will fellowship with you and you with me." Fantastic. What an offer. This is good for non-Christians. This is good for Christians too. Because he's knocking and we can let him in. And our prayer today can be, "Oh Christ, oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming today." So on a July 4th weekend in 2025, can we raise a flag of victory? Because we know that Jesus Christ is the almighty promise keeper. And he made a promise, and he'll keep his word. Jesus is coming my way, and he's coming your way. May he not come in anger. In wrath will he remember mercy. We praise the Lord today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And dear friends, if you need Christ in your life, as we've already mentioned before, Dan was talking about it, this is the great day to do it. This is a great day. 1 John says, and God's witness is this, that he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things, he says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. We hope that you know it. We hope that you have it. And we hope that you know that you have it. And if not, why not make a change today? The offer's on the table, even today. Hallelujah. God bless you. Would you pray with me as we close today? Our Father in heaven, thank you for these folks, and thank you for your word, and thank you for this time. Lord, we just want to be honest with you today and ask you to search our hearts. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Lord, this is what we want to tell you today. We'll be there. Lord, I'll be there. Lord, I mean it. I'll be there. I promise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand with us?